are honored and privileged as a church to be ministering here in the South Okanagan region. And as you know, since our very inception, I've shared this with you, that on our very fifth day of existence as a church, 100 years ago, Bethel sponsored their first global worker, their first mission partner. And so mission and reaching out beyond our walls and our capacity has always been part of the DNA of Bethel Church. And so we have a whole roster of global workers that we are supporting, and you can check them out on the updated wall at the back. We're so glad to be able to reach around the world by supporting our partners. Now, in reaching around the world, how do we know that we also need to reach here at home? Amen? And by home, I don't just mean here in the South Okanagan, in the best coast, the West Coast area of Canada, but across Canada, we are always praying for, the Bible says to pray for our leaders, and pray for those who are in authority over us. And our guest today is literally taking that to heart. And so I want to welcome one of our global mission partners who doesn't serve worldwide. He serves right here in Canada. He's a BC native. Reverend Tim Schindel is the founder and director of Leading Influence. And I'll let him tell you a bit more about what his ministry is, reaching our politicians here in Canada. Would you give a warm Bethel welcome for Tim Schindel this morning?
Great to be with you. Am I on here? I'm on here. You sound good. You look great. Love the worship today. My wife tapped me. She goes, go easy. You have to preach twice today. Right? You have to speak twice today. So slow it down a little bit. And so I did that, and that was good. Hey, I just think, just for fun, a big shout out to Pastor Jeremy. He's shouting out for everybody else today. I think this is my fourth week on the road, preaching at different places. You are the king of the hosts, I just must say. You are amazing. And so we're really, really glad to be here and to have some time with you. My wife Barb is just moving to the second row on my right. And she's over there. And she's my best friend and travel partner and all those other things that we get to do together along the way. So let me do a couple of things really quickly before I forget. I have brought, as every missionary does, I have brought brochures, I have brought newsletters, I have bought books. And Olivia came and she said, hey, just so you know, people are picking up your books because they think they're free. And well, they're not. And if you picked one up, you're on the buy now, pay later plan, right? And so I'm going to talk more about the book later, but let me tell you a little bit about Leading Influence. If you take me to, I've just got to get my stack of stuff together here. If you take me to the first slide, the one that says Leading Influence, I'll tell you a little bit about us. We started the ministry, we are in technically in our 20th year, and really, it's hard to believe we got here. Some of you, if you've been around for a long time, Barb and I pastored in at Bethel, what was Bethel, now Gateway in Kamloops, many, many years ago, and left that to begin what God has called us to do here with Leading Influence. And so Leading Influence provides excellence in spiritual care. We have 9 chaplains across the country. The only place we don't have chaplains at this very moment is New Brunswick and Nova Scotia, and I am, because we are on a time constraint, I can't tell you all of the stories that I want to tell you. But if you look at the map, I feel every time I do this that I'm like a weatherman, right? And it's like everywhere we are is yellow, and the blue places are where we are pending. Nova Scotia, since this slide was made, Nova Scotia has come on board. We've got a prayer coordinator there, and we have an incoming chaplain for September. And I have to tell you a very quick story about New Brunswick. Somebody was watching, I was preaching for a friend in Montreal, and he was watching the service. And I had this slide, and he said, you know, he's a French Canadian, he's pastors in a place called Shediac, New Brunswick, assistant pastor in a French church there. And he goes, you know, I saw that there was nobody in New Brunswick, and I began to weep and said, Lord, what can I do? And I somehow got connected to him, and he said, so I want to be your prayer coordinator. So we have a really good talk about this whole thing, and you know, here's what's involved, and here's what it looks like. I think it was on a Thursday. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the weekend, and let me follow up with you Monday, Tuesday, and we can go from there. So I send him a text on Tuesday. I said, hey, Fern, hope you're doing well. Hope you had a great weekend. Looking forward to taking next steps with you on the prayer coordinator role. Are you ready to go? He responds, one word, no. And I'm like, that seemed really odd to me, but I'm pretty open-handed because I've had a lot of people say yes and then a lot of people say no shortly after. So I said, really? Like, is everything okay? Is there anything I can do? He goes, just kidding. I really want to do this. So Fern has already figured out how to yank my chain and have some fun with me. So that's we're really just looking forward to seeing where that is going. But every day, all across the country, every Monday to Friday, we are praying for provincial and federal politicians by name. And every day, all across the country, there are people just like you, literally thousands, who join us in doing that. Because the Bible says we should pray for those who have authority or govern over us or have authority over us. But most of us don't. We don't know who our members are. We don't know, you know, how should we pray? Because, you know, everything in social media is we're all just angry at politicians. So how do we do this in a positive way? How do we do this in a blessing way? So we've been modeling that now for 20 years. And it's pretty amazing to see what God is doing and how he is working all across the country. I want to introduce you to our BC chaplain. I'm going to tell you a quick story about what's happening in BC. So this is Jason Gertson. Jason joined our team 10 years ago. He just finished his 10th year at the BC legislature and is doing just such an amazing job. He just oozes pastoral care. The members love him, staff loves him, everything else. So we've been on a little bit of a journey in BC. When I began in 2007, when we began, we probably had 8 or 10 Christian members or MLAs who were Christians. And I think in the 2009 election, we just had like, I think probably about 15 electors. So it was kind of a big deal. A lot of Christians in the building gave us lots to do and they really helped leverage their friendships with their fellow caucus members into ministry opportunities for us. So that was all really, really great. And then through the will of the electorate, and just birthdays, a lot of our people retired or were defeated. And prior to the last election a couple of years ago, I think we were down to like 3 Christians in the entire caucus or in the entire building. Now, that didn't mean that there wasn't work to do. Jason has done exceptional work and worked very, very hard to build relationships with people who don't share our faith, but respect him and respect the important work that we do there. And then in the last election, all of these Christians were elected again. And what makes it really interesting is when they signed up to run, none of them expected to win, right? They were like the BC Conservatives. No one thought they ever had a shot at winning when people were signing up, because that's like 2 years before. So they were like nobody in the polls. And then you know, some things shifted politically. All of a sudden, these people are competitive. And what makes it really, really interesting is that most of them were intercessors before they felt called to become or to put their name on a ballot. And so now you have these intercessors who are MLAs serving their constituents and all of the people of British Columbia. And I'll tell you, I've been in ministry for a few years, and almost as many as Olivia. And right, I've been in ministry for a while. I've been in a lot of prayer meetings, and I'll tell you, the prayer meetings that these members have on, let's call them the prayer caucus, that the prayer caucus has on Tuesday or Wednesday mornings is unlike anything I've ever been in. The way these people pray, and they have figured out how to separate politics from the priorities of heaven. And it is this beautiful, beautiful thing to see people elected to office interceding on behalf of our province. And it is a phenomenal thing to do. Pray for those who are in leadership over us. I'll tell you, like all across the country, Because for the most part, we think, you know, God has abandoned government. God's not doing anything in government. I'll tell you this. There are more Christians in Ottawa as MPs today than probably in the last 20 years. There are more Christians in the provinces all across wherever we are, and we're almost everywhere. There are more Christians today in legislatures all across this country than ever before. It doesn't mean they're all in power. It doesn't mean that they're all making decisions. And yet sometimes even when there's a lot of Christians, they're not always making great decisions. That said, I believe God is doing something powerful and sovereign in our nation, in the lives of our political leaders all across this great nation. And someone should say amen. Because it's pretty cool to see what God is doing. So I want to talk to you this morning about the theme of building with hope. Congratulations on 100 years. I think you might be the only church that I'm partnered with that has been around for 100 years, and that's pretty amazing. It is really pretty amazing, and I love that 5 days after you started, you adopted your first missionary. Thank you for adopting me and leading influence and for your support over the years. We are very, very thankful. But I want to speak to you this morning about how faithful people shape culture. Every generation builds something. The people who gathered to launch Bethel 100 years ago began to build something. They left a culture. They left a legacy. They left a way of seeing the world. And they left a future that the next generation inherited, and so on and so on and so on. We know that some generations build wisely, some build recklessly, some preserve foundations, some slowly erode them, some plant vineyards that they may never personally harvest, but they build anyway. Every generation leaves something behind. At the end of our lives, everything we've done, everything we've built, comes down to one of two things. We leave a legacy one of two ways. We either leave a legacy of hope, or we leave a legacy of regret. Now, it's never perfect. It's never ever perfect. We might have leave a legacy of hope, but there are regrets. Or we might leave what looks like a legacy of regret, but there are seeds of hope. But for the most part, people who leave a legacy of hope leave foundations to build on, possibilities to be achieved, promises to be realized. Those who leave a legacy of regret are usually marked by poor decisions, irresponsibility, oppression. Seeds of cynicism and outrage mark their lives. And cynicism and outrage robs people of the hope that tomorrow will and can be a better day. See, that's the difficulty. Cynicism is easy. Outrage, it's easy. It's not even the low-hanging fruit. It's just laying on the ground for us to pick up if we choose to. But what it leads to is that eventually people stop building. They stop believing that tomorrow can be better. They stop investing. They stop mentoring. They stop imagining. They stop praying. They stop planting seeds that they may never personally see flourish. The sad reality is this, is that hopeless people stop building. If you take me to the next slide, and then we're going to just change again. But scripture presents hope differently. Now, biblical hope is not denial. We're not pretending that something is amiss, something isn't the way it's supposed to be. It's not pretending that everything is fine. It's not optimism disconnected from reality, like that one day the Toronto Maple Leafs will win the Stanley Cup. Like, that's just detached from reality. Or the Vancouver Canucks, if you will, right? Whomever it might be. We all know it's always going to be Vegas. We just know that, right? But Christian hope is different. I'm two slides ahead of you if you can catch up with me. Christian hope is confidence about the future because God is always present and at work. Here's our confidence that God is always present and at work. He's always doing something. It's not because we know what's coming. It's not because circumstances are always favorable. It's because we know that the God who holds tomorrow never stops working. Amen. Amen. Faith says God is faithful. Hope says, I love this, therefore despair does not get the final word. God is always faithful, therefore despair does not get the final word. And that matters deeply because all of us are shaping the future. All of us are building a legacy, either individually or collectively. We're all in this thing together. Every conversation, every family, every church, every act of discipleship, every relationship, every moment of encouragement, every moment of compassion, every investment into someone else contributes to the construction of a culture. Just let that rest on you for a minute. See, culture is not shaped just from the top down. That's what we're told. That's what people want us to believe, but it's not reality. Culture isn't shaped from the top down. It's shaped from the inside out. It's formation. Culture is shaped from the inside out. And if that's true, and it is, then nations are shaped long before they're governed. Nations are shaped long before they're governed. And honestly, sometimes in spite of who's doing the governing. We're going to go to a familiar passage in out of Jeremiah chapter 29. We all love verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you. But these verses precede those. So here it is. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. These are the people that God has said, go to your room. Okay, that's the people we're talking about. He says this. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the fruit that they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away and work or seek the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. God, would you help us this morning in these moments we have together to have open hearts, open ears, open minds to hear and receive what it is you're saying to us today. Dial us into the frequency you're speaking in this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. So Israel is living in uncertain times. Literally, God has exiled them out of the country that they called home and brought them to a foreign land. The language is different, the culture is different, the values are different. Everything is different. And they want to, understandably, go home. And if they're like me, they're going, this isn't going to last for long. One day, one day, one day, one day, we're going home. It won't be long, it won't be long, it won't be long. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, breaks the hard truth. He says, settle in. It's going to be a while. Build, plant, multiply, seek, pray. In other words, what he's saying to his people is this: live hopefully, live faithfully, build for and shape the future, even in difficult times. So we're going to unpack those five themes very quickly this morning. He starts with build houses and settle down. This, again, this is fascinating. It's fascinating because God speaks these words to people in exile. They're unsettled, if you will. They think they're on a camping trip. They think that they're on a messed up vacation. They're living in exile. They're displaced. They're concerned about the future. And yet God's response is not, it's time to panic. It's time to rage. It's time to withdraw. Or at the very least, it's time to despair. He's not saying any of that. He's not giving them any of those off ramps. He's saying this: build. Build. Now that command has never felt more relevant to me than it does today. Because every day we're invited to become consumers of outrage rather than builders of hope. There are YouTubers, there are Christian YouTubers, Christian faith leaders everywhere calling us to outrage, calling us to fear, calling us to reaction, calling us to push back and take a stand. And none of it lines up with this passage. None of it. See, here's the risk in following that path, is that outrage tears down. Fear withdraws. Cynicism assumes nothing can change. But hopeful people build. Hopeful people build. And what do we build? Well, we build healthy families. We build thriving churches. We build strong communities. We build wise and enduring leadership. We build healthy conversations. We build cultures of dignity and respect. Part of building is recognizing that this moment isn't just about us. You know, I don't like everything the government does. I don't like every decision that they make. I don't like everything that they say. That's neither here nor there. Because this is not about me. I'm building for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, if my children ever have grandchildren. We're laying foundations that future generations will either benefit from or struggle to repair. And that's why legacy matters. That's why building matters. That's why character matters. That's why formation matters. Healthy societies do not happen accidentally. They are built intentionally. As purposefully as you've built this church, as purposefully as you've built your homes and your lives and everything there, the same is true with culture. One of the great challenges of modern culture is that outrage often feels more emotionally satisfying than construction. I really told them what I think. I really let them have it. I wrote a strongly worded letter. I called my MP and told him, blah, 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 blah. Right? Because it's easier to criticize than to create. It's easier to react than rebuild. It's easier to deconstruct than it is to disciple. But hopeful people build anyway. They build when progress feels slow. They build when culture feels fragmented. They build because hope believes tomorrow still matters. Hopeful people build places, spaces, and environments where people can flourish. My dad used to have a cap. And grew up on the prairies, spent his life mostly on the prairies. So farmer caps, trucker caps were just part of his wardrobe. And he had this cap that I refer to often. It said this: I don't know what it is, but I'm a Ginnett. It wasn't really who he was or how he lived. He just bought it because he thought it was funny. But sometimes we live like that. I don't know what it is, but I'm a Ginnett. And here's the reality, is that the future won't be determined by what we oppose. It will be shaped by what we build. Build. And then he says, plant gardens. Plant. Planting is deeply hopeful. By faith, we plant seeds in the summer. Our pastor he's just planted his first garden in Victoria, and he's planting tomatoes. Do you have a garden, Jeremy? Do you have a garden?
Absolutely not.
You do not? Okay, good. Because, like, there's this thing that when pastors hit a certain age, they start to plant tomatoes. It's weird. But it just wait and see. Wait and see. Mark this day. Right? Planting is hopeful. We plant seeds believing that we're going to get a harvest. A number of years ago, more than a number of years ago, we first bought our house in Victoria. I built kind of a little gazebo thing, and we needed some plants to go around it. So I went to Canadian Tire, and you know, I'm still I'm early stages missionary. So I have no extra money, and so I see this clematis plant on a clearance table at Canadian Tire for $3.49, and I thought to myself, if it lives, it lives. So I planted it, and this thing is like Little Shop of Horrors. It just takes over. Barb hacks it back every year. We've got a machete. Not really, I'm just kidding. But she hacks this thing back and she goes, this might be the year that I've killed it. And it just comes back stronger and more magnificent than ever. And it's just this thing because we planted in hope and the Lord is using it as an illustration today. Planting assumes a future. Nobody plants a garden believing that tomorrow doesn't matter. If you've gardened at all, whether like landscape-wise or vegetable-wise, you know that planting requires patience, trust, and long obedience. The best yards, the best gardens take years of nurturing. And there's a good lesson for us here as it applies to our nation. See, some of the most important work in a nation takes place underground. It takes place slowly as we plant seeds long before anything becomes visible. Planting says, I believe God is already at work in the future, even if I can't see what he's doing. Good things happen when God's people plant. Good things happen when we tend carefully. Good things happen when we water faithfully. Good things happen when we refuse to despair. When we stay focused through the seasons where growth feels invisible, good things are happening. It took 10 years from 2007 until the fall of 2016 before we were in more than British Columbia. The fall of 2016, I visited here and then took off to Toronto a few weeks later and began to commute back and forth, planting our work there. And from there, it's just kind of, as we've endured sometimes and just been patient and focused, over time, God has filled in every province across the country. But planting is one of the clearest acts of hope in Scripture, and that applies beyond ministry. Parents, plant. Teachers, plant. Mentors, plant. Coaches, plant. Business leaders, plant. Churches, plant. Every act of discipleship is seed sowing. Every investment in another human being is planting something into the future. And hopeful people keep planting because they believe God is not finished writing the story. God's not finished writing the story. Then he goes on and he says, increase, do not decrease, as I hear babies in the room. Increase, do not decrease. Beautiful. This is bigger than numbers. This is about formation. This is about legacy. This is about generational transfer. See, God's instruction to Israel was not merely survive. And sometimes in our headspace, as we live in the culture that we're in, we feel like we're under attack, we're under attack. We must survive, we must survive, we must survive. And that's a very different headspace than we are placed into a foreign culture and God is calling us to thrive. Very different headspace. Very different outcomes. One of the ways that nations are shaped is through people who quietly and faithfully invest in others over long periods of time. Let me introduce you to my friend. His name is Claudio. If you met Claudio 25 years ago, you'd not expect he's become the person that he is. This is not his mugshot, but it could be. It could be. Because 25 years ago, Claudio is a pastor's kid who has gone completely not a little bit off the rails, not just wobbling, but completely off the rails. He's into the party scene. He's a dealer. He's a user. He's into petty crime. He's just spiraling in all the directions. But he had a mom who wouldn't stop praying for him. And one day, he says yes to the invitation of Jesus, come, follow me. So he begins the process of getting himself together as he yields his life to Christ. God begins rebuilding him. He gets clean. He gets grounded. He begins growing spiritually. Eventually, he gets married and becomes a youth pastor, which I think is God's judgment on him. Former youth pastor, right? He becomes a youth pastor. And then interestingly, he leaves ministry and goes into construction. He's a painter. And things are going well for him. His business is growing and he's making good money. And him and his wife have just bought a house and now they have three kids. And a friend reaches out to him and says, he's known this guy for a long time. He goes, Claudio, I want you to move to Victoria. I've got an opportunity to come and work with middle schoolers. See, this is yet more of God's judgment. Right? I've got an opportunity for you to come and serve in middle schools here in Victoria. And he said, and the whole deal is you have to raise your own support. So I have no money, but I have a great opportunity. It's exactly how I recruit. I have no money, but I have a great opportunity. And so to hear Claudio tell the story, he goes, it was so ridiculous. It's like, I didn't even pray about this. And 3 months later, I'd sold my house, and my wife and kids and I are in Victoria looking for a place to live because he said yes to Jesus. So for the last 12 years, he's just finished his 12th year, he has faithfully shown up for students in middle schools in my community where we live on the west side of Victoria. He does breakfast clubs. He does discipleship groups. He does after-school soccer programs. He runs an evening youth outreach. He has conversations with students, prays with teachers. He has moments with staff and families. Here's his favorite story for this year. He gets a call from a Christian guidance counselor who says, I've got a student. He's not working in that school. I've got a student here who says he wants to give his life to Jesus. I can't help him with that because I'd lose my job. Can you come and meet with this kid, this student? So Claudio agrees. They meet in the guidance counselor's office, and the guidance counselor closes the blinds on the office so snoopy people can't peek in. But time is going on because there's another student coming in for an appointment. So Claudio kind of, talks through with the student, and finally the kid says, can I give my life to Jesus now? Claudio goes, I guess so. So he kind of walks him through it, leads him in a prayer, and while he's leading the student in prayer, all the blinds are closed, and the guidance counselor's looking down the hallway to see if anybody's coming. Because it's a high-risk move for them. And so he loves telling the story. He just loves telling this story. It's amazing, this beautiful moment to make sure that she's looking through to make sure that they weren't disturbed in the moment. And it's like stunning. Who doesn't love the story of a student giving their life to Christ in a guidance counselor's office? It blows up all of the preconceived notions that we have. But Claudio would tell you this, that as dramatic as that is, it's the exception and not the rule. Because the power of his life isn't found in extraordinary moments. It's found in years of faithful presence. And what fascinates me is this, is that on a micro level, just like our team is all across the country, on a micro level, he's helping individual students or MPs or MLAs discover hope, identity, purpose, and faith. But on a macro level, something much bigger is happening. In his case, he's creating generational impact. In our case, we're creating provincial and national impact as we touch the lives of those who lead in that realm. He's shaping culture in classrooms and staff rooms around dinner tables. He's doing it in hallways with families and in future families and in future leaders. Think about this. Some of the students he invested in his first year, 12 years ago, are getting married, having children and starting families. And they're building their families on the foundations that they learned from Claudio. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I shared this with him, let him read it over. I told him that I wouldn't raise any money for him. I said this. I said, I think you're doing nation-shaping work. He goes, well, I don't know if I'm shaping any nations, but I think he is. He may never, I'll tell you, he'll never sit in parliament because nobody would vote for him, right? He'll never sit in parliament, but he's helping shape the kind of people who someday will. See, the future is shaped by people who refuse to stop building. Over the past number of years, I've spent a great deal of time thinking about writing this book. This picture, if you could bring it up for me, the picture of the book on the desk, that one there. Okay, this is very, very cool. My MP friend took a picture of my book on his desk in the House of Commons. I know you don't think it's amazing. I think it's pretty amazing. It's my book on a desk in the House of Commons. And when I get home, I'm going to get that framed and hang it in my office because it's kind of a big deal to me. But I've spent a lot of time thinking about this whole idea of building hope and how do we build a better Canada? Because I believe that our best days as a nation are before us, not behind us. Somebody could say amen, right? Our best days are before us. I know it's like, oh, but there's this and there's that and there's tariffs and there's all these terrible things. It's like, doesn't matter. We are the people of God. We are called, we are tasked to be the people of God, to build houses, to settle in, to plant gardens, and to shape the nation that is to come. So this book isn't about politics. I talk about politics. I talk about a lot of things in the book. But I've written it because I believe the future of our nation won't be determined primarily by who occupies public office. It will be shaped by the character, faithfulness, and hope of ordinary followers of Jesus. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. He goes on. The prophet, speaking on God's behalf, says, seek the well-being, prosperity of the city. Now, this may be one of the most important instructions in the entire passage because God doesn't tell Israel to dominate Babylon. We're going to take over, the takeover mentality. Dominate Babylon or withdraw from Babylon. Or he tells them instead, seek its flourishing. Help it to prosper, help it to do well, help it to rise above, help it to stay steady. And that's profoundly relevant right now because we're living in a culture increasingly shaped by anxiety, suspicion, and reaction. Now listen very carefully. And in moments like this, it is easy for us to unintentionally begin to mirror the culture around us. And that's a tremendous loss to us and to everyone else. I believe this, that the only hope for the world is the local church, not because the church is perfect. We are not. But because the church has been entrusted with the greatest message the world has ever known, a message of reconciliation, a message of forgiveness, a message of redemption, a message of hope, a message powerful enough to transform lives and reshape futures. Finally, he says, pray. Pray. Pray to the Lord for it. Now, prayer is not disengagement from public life. Prayer is one of the ways hopeful people help shape the future. Jeremiah, this is really interesting. Jeremiah does not separate prayer from public life. We think, oh, separation church and state, separation church and state. Jeremiah goes, yeah, whatever. We're going to bring these two things together. He says, pray for the city. Pray for its peace. Pray for its flourishing. Pray because God still cares about people, communities, and nations. Because when people become discouraged about the future, they often assume there's very little that they can do. Now, here's the truth, right? Not everyone can influence public policy. Not everyone can lead a movement. Not everyone can stand and play an instrument. By the way, I love when we sing the doxology, because for everyone who can't sing a harmony piece, like me, you can always find something on the amen that works. And there's so many other people doing the amen that it doesn't matter even if you're flat. It just doesn't matter. There's always a spot. And prayer is just like that. There's a spot for you in that. Right? There's a spot. Prayer is not the consolation prize for people who can't do anything else. Prayer is one of the ways God invites ordinary people to participate in the future they hope to see. Give me the last slide. It's God's way of inviting all of us into shaping the future that we hope to see. Because we're praying for the flourishing of our nation. Because we're praying that God would make a way. We see amazing things happen. So we created this, and this is, I'm wrapping up with this. Inside the newsletter that's on the table, there are we're doing a thing this summer called 30 Days of Prayer, but it's not dated. So you can pick it up today, and you can start at number one, and you can work it right through. You can stick it on your fridge. You can put it inside your Bible, whatever you want to do with it. But there's 30 themes, 30 different themes that you can pray for our nation on. And it'll just help you get into the pattern and the habit of praying for our country, praying for our city, praying for communities, praying for families as we go along. Friends, there is a better future. There is a better future. God is still at work, and God is always at work. Let's build it together. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that this morning, as we've dialed into you, we're hearing your heart for Penticton. We're hearing your heart for British Columbia. We're hearing your heart. We're hearing your heart for our beloved Canada. But we're asking you to help us to do our part as your people in the grand plan that you have for Penticton, for British Columbia, for Canada, and for the nations. And so, Lord, help us to be obedient, to follow you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you've got questions, you want to talk to me some more, I'll be at the table. If you picked up a book early, drop by, and for $20, I'll let you take one home, okay? All right. God bless you.